that peace. And so I'm thankful for the Lord. You know, the different, you know, different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Nothing quite like his peace. Other times you're on fire and revved up. But tonight feels like one of those times, just calm and at rest. Are you at rest?
Yes.
Can we do one thing together, though? Can we lift our hands if you can? Say, Lord, thank you for your peace. Thank you for your rest. Thank you for peace.
We trust you.
Nothing like a soul in this world today, especially, being at peace. So, Lord, we thank you for your peace tonight. Oh, how we love you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your kindness, your forgiveness, your faithfulness, your favor. We thank you for that tonight, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Miss Gina, for your expertise. Beautiful bride. She is beautiful, I admit. No. So, you know, as I was just doing a little studying and looking through the book of John, session 59 tonight. We're still in, I didn't put the chapter, John, but we're in chapter 6, which is a very long chapter, a lot of verses. So we're on verse 58, but it's in chapter 6. You know, I just was just doing some research, and, you know, I just find it interesting. Sometimes it's fun just to be a Bible nerd a little bit. And just seeing, you know, Jesus spent, you know, just looking at it, he didn't spend much time in Jerusalem. You know, he'd go up there for sometimes, obviously, probably four times a year for sure, for the different festivities they had with the Jews, and maybe, I don't know if it's even that, but just kind of doing a research, it said that he didn't go to Jerusalem because they were looking for him to kill him. And so looking for some of the easternmost parts of Israel, I had a map, I forgot to send it to you, John, maybe next week, but just a little bit of a detailed map of Jerusalem, of Israel in Jesus' time and the different towns. But, you know, when he was near Jerusalem, he was more towards the Jordan and the eastern side, and even on the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan, because it was more rural. And even where Mary and Martha, and he raised, who did he raise from the dead? Lazarus, right? So that was even a rural setting. And then all his disciples, a lot of them from Galilee in that northern area, more of that rural setting, right? And so Jesus doing his, you know, him going from little village to little village, from town to town, communities, even having people, as in this case, in a lot of cases, kind of not even in a town, but people were on their way, were on their way to Jerusalem, and they saw him teaching. And a lot of them, we mentioned, they said, "Hey, I've heard about Jesus. Let's hear what he has to say." And we know they probably carried enough food just to get to. Did you have a map back there, Ken? Yeah. And so. And just thinking of Jesus sometimes, and so it was in the book of John, we'll see later on, they had that triumphal entry at the end where he goes into Jerusalem. And that's where he has the Last Supper, right? And then he gives his life for us. Many of the disciples being from that Galilean area where he was from. And so some of these small, you know, that Jesus was from, or he was Galilean, but he was from the town of Nazareth, right? And it wasn't a very big town. So just some more, you just think about this time where Jesus was from. And even in chapter 3 or chapter 4 of John, where he's even said his brothers at that time, they didn't believe in him. You know, you're just our brother. And they said, why don't you go to Jerusalem so you can have everybody see you? And it says in there, because they didn't even believe him, and they were saying, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you go where there's a lot of people? So you can show them yourself. And Jesus said, hey, any time for you is right. But it hasn't come, you know, it's not my time yet. And when you read when you read the book of John or any of the Gospels, and just take a deep breath and just read it. Don't try to, sometimes religion, especially when I used to walk in a lot of legalism, I was always trying to make it what it wasn't. You know, just this is what I've learned as far as reading and studying the Word of God, having God reveal the Word of God to you. Just you take deep breaths and realize that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, wants to reveal himself through the Word to you. He wants to reveal. He wants to give us revelation and understanding. I used to make it so much harder. Now I can take time and just rest and read it and say, Lord, show me your goodness. Show me revelation of you. Show me some things about you. And he's faithful to do it. Did you know he wants to do that more for us than we want that? Did you know that? And sometimes things, we can make things more difficult. You know, legalism and religion makes things harder. Makes it harder. You got to roll up your sleeves, and it's got to be your might and your effort and your works, right? But when you realize his grace and his mercy and his goodness, amen, you can rest in him and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Spending a lifetime revealing his goodness to us in the many different ways that he does. I really enjoyed, anybody else enjoy the Terradezas this past Sunday? So I'm just getting some other, just people calling me and giving me testimonies about some certain things in their lives, or even in a marriage that somebody called me about that was just really awesome, just something that God showed them and broke over their life during Sunday service. Amen. So it's awesome to get those. I loved how he's talking about mammon, right? And about just the way he explained it. And so I really appreciated that. John chapter, session 59, verse 58, it says that this is Jesus. Now, this is the bread that came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. We talked about that. Remember, if you were here last week, we took communion, right? That was awesome. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he was in northern Israel, on the west side. And so remember, was it the Dead Sea? I think he had crossed. Because he was on the east side, and that's where he read the 15,000. If you read that chapter 6 at the beginning, Jesus and the disciples, they crossed over on boats. Then he had a big contingency of people following him, right? Because he had made bread, right? And he had multiplied the fish. And so as this chapter continues to wind and all these conversations, as he's talking to them and he's telling them, I am the bread of life. And remember, they're grumbling the whole time as he's saying these things. And then they start saying, don't we know this guy? They're saying, we got to slap ourselves out of this trance that Jesus is putting us in, because don't we know him and his parents? And so they kept going back to the natural, what they could see. Nothing to do. They had seen that miracle. They'd seen what God could only do. And as he was preaching and healing and delivering people, as he began to tell them the truth, they said, wait a second, we know him. So they talked themselves out of coming to know the Messiah. People can do that, don't they? We can do that. God can do something very powerful in our lives. And if we're not careful, even the next day, we can talk ourselves out of it. I always use the one of like speaking in tongues. Like, you could talk yourselves out of that you had an experience in praying in the Spirit, or God gave you a vision, or you laid hands on somebody and you felt the power of God. If we're not careful, we can talk ourselves out of realizing that was God. And our reason of our mind can say, well, wait a second. That doesn't happen. Or we think it doesn't happen with us, maybe for somebody else on TV or somebody else further along in the Lord. But if we're not careful, we can talk ourselves out of the blessing and God working in our lives. And this is exactly what this group of people did. They complained and murmured their way out of realizing or coming to understand anything about Jesus. And so these things he taught in the synagogue, and I didn't bring in Capernaum. And so verse 60, this is where things started going sideways for this group of people, not for Jesus. The wonderful thing about Jesus is all being rejected his whole life and all the rejection he received, he always remained faithful to speaking the truth. He wasn't going to change his message because you didn't like it or I didn't like it or somebody in the crowd didn't like it. He kept declaring the truth that he was he who was prophesied to come from the book of Isaiah through the whole law. He kept declaring who he was. So it says in verse 60, after he said, I'm the bread of life. So then many of his disciples, whom when they heard this, said, this statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it? You know, just a reminder, what exactly, just so we understand, what did Jesus say that they would say, the crowd, these Jews, that, man, this is unpleasant. Who can hear it? Going back to verse 54, it says, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So he was always talking in parables. Right? A lot of times it was like, well, what is he saying? And then later on, remember, he would explain that parable to his disciples. But even in this, it wasn't a parable necessarily. It was just like, eat your flesh and drink your blood. But he was talking about what his body would be given for us. His blood would be shed for the new covenant. Amen? Matthew 13, 34 and 35. It's just a reminder of how Jesus spoke to the crowds. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. And he did not speak anything to them without a parable. This was so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world. And today, even people, you could be speaking about Jesus. You could be declaring the truth of Jesus. But unless their hearts are open, unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it, it is just a parable. It's just a story. Still, when people would hear about Jesus, for a lot of people, it's just a parable. It's a nice story. It sounded good in Sunday school, but you know, I'm grown up now, and that's just a story now. And so as Jesus was speaking to them about hidden things, for a lot of them, they said that, what's that mean? Or that's Jesus. Or we know who his family is. He spoke to them in parables. You know, since the found, I love it, it says, I will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world. It reminds me of what Paul said in Colossians 1:26 and 1:27. Let's read that. The mystery which has been hidden, he's talking about the gospel. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. Man, generations. Before Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit, for generations, what was going to happen? This new covenant that you and I are involved in, they get to partake and be a part of in these last days and last ages. For several thousands of years, it was hidden. It was nothing more than a parable, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Hallelujah. That's you and I. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the first thing of this mystery that was hidden is, well, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ, yes. You believe he's the Son of God, yes. Do you believe he can wash your sins away? Yes. Do you ask him to wash your sins away? Yes. Do you believe that he's coming back again? Yes. His Holy Spirit wants to dwell inside of you. So that's the first thing of this mystery, revealing the gospel, is God wants to live in you. Amen? Which is Christ in you. So what is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, he lives in me, but what I see and what I sense in Christ is limited right now. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see in part and we prophesy in part. We don't see the whole picture, amen? I know he's on his throne. I may get a glimpse on him. I may have a dream or a vision. It doesn't matter what God shows you while you're on this earth. It is only a glimpse compared to what's going to be revealed someday when we're all with him. It's just a glimpse. Wow. What it'll be like. Sometimes I think in my mind, do you, it's like, what is it going to be like in that throne room? What's it going to be look? What's going to be like when I see him face to face? What is it going to be like when I see the other saints that went on before me? That's part of the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope of glory of what will be revealed. And a reminder that no matter, as Paul says, that no matter what you face today, tomorrow, or in this lifetime, it pales in comparison of what will be revealed when we see him. Amen. I don't care what God shows us as wonderful things now. It is just a glimpse of the glory that shall be revealed. Even John, the Revelator, what he saw in the book of Revelation is only a glimpse of what you and I shall see. Amen and amen. So what is these things that were hidden for generations, for thousands of years? And even as Peter would say, that as they were writing it, these prophets were writing about the coming of Christ, they desperately wanted to know what they were writing about. As they were writing about it, they knew that they were being inspired by God. They're like, what am I saying here? I know God told me to put this down. He'd be born, you know, it's in Isaiah, born of a virgin. What the heck does that mean? That makes no sense. But Lord, I know you gave that to me, so I'll write it down. Not knowing, they long to look at the things that you and I now are living in. Isn't that wonderful? This statement, they said, is very unpleasant. Disciples, let me just say this, that disciples, there wasn't just 12. Let me, you know, as I did some study, and I'm no theologian, right? I know that. So doing some study of those who know much more about the Word of God, when it says disciples, it said it upset some of the disciples, not just the 12. And studying this, scholars say that there was as many as 500 disciples at that time following Jesus. 500. Could you imagine? Well, could you imagine? Jesus is on the scene. I mean, look at the miracles and the things that he's doing. I mean, the way he talked. Remember, that was reading today where some of the religious leaders said, hey, we want you to go to the temple. We want you to arrest Jesus. And when they came back, they said, well, where's Jesus? They said, we have never heard anybody talk with such authority. When we went to arrest him, not even the miracles, not of the things he done, but the authority with which he spoke, they were just like, wow. They probably came back to the religious leaders and said, what did you send us there for? We forgot what we're even there for. The anointing and the authority of God was you know, so present that they could not even arrest him. And remember, if you remember some weeks ago, they were complaining and murmuring, complaining when Jesus was talking to them at the beginning about this fish, and I made the fish and the loaves, but that's not what it's all about. And they wanted to make him king, and they were complaining. Well, now we're moving back towards the end of the scripture, and the complaining starts, but now the complaining is going to be amongst a lot of the disciples that were following Jesus now. Verse 61 says, but Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about this. When the complaining starts, you know you're in trouble. Or, somebody's in trouble. Jesus wasn't in trouble. But Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, is this an offense to you? Are you offended by what I say? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He says, you're basically saying, when I'm preaching and declaring to you that I am life itself, you're offended now. You love the miracles. You love that I said that I could be him. You were thinking I could be him, the Son of God. You loved what you saw me do. You thought, man, I'm going to restore Israel back to its former glory and take the Romans out. But when I start telling you that I am he, that I am equal with God, all of a sudden, they're saying, wait a second. We didn't sign up for this. We signed up for the miracles. We signed up for being in the cool kids club at this time. We love that. But wait a second. You're saying that you're equal with God, basically. We didn't sign up for that. Wow, because he said, what are you going to do? That offends you? What about you see me going back to where I came from, sitting at the right hand of the Father? What are you going to do then? And then he goes to verse 63, and it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. There's no revelation from the flesh. There's no making the flesh behave. There's no understanding of God in your own mind and your own ability. Amen. It is that Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. He said, what I said to you are spirit and life, but they are offensive to you. Man, you can speak spirit and life. There's going to be offensive to some. Amen. Aren't you glad that that life and the spirit and the truth doesn't offend you? Amen. And maybe God, you'll hear something that will come against you, maybe challenge you. Hopefully it doesn't offend you. Amen. Being willing to have the Spirit of God always challenging you, not because he's trying to a behavior modification, but he's trying to draw you closer. He's trying to reveal more of his goodness to you. Amen. Amen. It is the Spirit who gives life. Who has the Spirit here? Amen. The flesh provides no benefit. No benefit. You think of the flesh, the benefit the flesh tries to have. I can do this, Lord. Or Lord, look at my efforts. Look what I'm doing here. Don't you see what I'm doing here, Lord? Don't you see the sacrifice I'm making for you, Lord? Don't you see me? That was like Mary and Martha. Remember, one was saying, "Hey, look at all the work that I'm doing." Was it Mary that was doing all the work? I can't remember. Martha's doing all the work. I mean, there's people there that need to eat. And where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus. She was working with all her might in the flesh. But Mary knew, man, my spirit is absorbing what Jesus is saying. Let me read that again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The Word of God is spirit and only understand through the Spirit of God. There are statement truths in the Bible that are, this statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it? That you could say it in different ways. We know the unbeliever thinks and believes the gospel is very unpleasant, right? But what about the Christian? Other things that are very unpleasant sometimes for a believer to hear. You know, let me, and I know I'm just speaking to the choir, but let me speak to you. Things that can be said that can be unpleasant to even believers. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in healing necessary. Did you know when you talk about healing, it can be very offensive to certain people? When you want to talk about God wanting you well or healing you, it can be offensive to certain people because the way they were taught or the way they believe, they said, that doesn't happen anymore. Or that may happen, but on a rare occasion. God's desire is not to do that. So you could say something like this. I believe God wants you well, and that will be offensive to groups of people. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. That will be offensive to some people. I'm not saying you become upset with people or you they're not believers. What I'm saying is there's certain truths in the Bible that you and I believe. You can say those things, and they're going to be offensive and not well received by other people. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in prosperity. That's one of them I hear the most of. And they'll take a few things or some snake oil salesman they have heard on TV and just lump everybody in with that. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in prosperity. Well, I believe in Jesus, and I 100% believe in the prosperity of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in the prosperity message. It's part of the gospel, right? It's part of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Jesus became poor that you and I may become rich. And I looked it up. I mean, I'm just saying I looked that up. I always look it up just to make sure. And it's talking about monies. It's talking about provision. It's talking about things. I'm just telling you what it means in the Greek. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in grace. I've heard that one too, or people say they do, but then you mention it and they don't understand God's grace. They think grace is a way that people can live an ungodly life and get away with everything. So I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in grace. Or this is one that is big now as well. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. But I have to tell you, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And matter of fact, when you're talking to people, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Because if I was talking to somebody about, you know, evangelism and talking to individuals. But the way you talk to people may be different from person to person. Did you know that? If you just have a cookie cutter card that you're just speaking from, some people need to hear about God's goodness and His love and His grace. Other people need to know that, you know, there's consequences for a lifestyle where you just thumb your nose at God. Did you know Jesus spoke about hell more than He did heaven? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? It's become popular now. Even I've heard people that used to be popular in the 80s and 90s, you know, as far as ministers who say now there's no hell. There's no hell. So it says in the book of Revelation that hell, right, it's going to be thrown into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so I know there's been a wave of the Holy Spirit, and I agree with it, where God, because I used to be terrified of hell, and for good reason. But the problem was I never knew God's grace, so I could never get out of hell. I was always going to hell. I remember one time, I don't know what was going on, I just shot out of bed one night and I said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't remember, I had this dream or whatever. But I believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but I did not understand any of His grace, His mercy, His love. So I was so bound in legalism that I just had just kind of given up and said, I'm going to hell. And I couldn't take my life for sure because I said, but I'm going to hell. That's the last thing I'm going to do. So I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. But just say this, that there is a heaven and a hell. There is a where we're going to be with Jesus, right, forever. It's going to be here on earth, actually. Did you know that? The New Jerusalem coming down, 1,000 miles tall, 1,000 miles square. Read about it in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. It says that the devil and all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were thrown into the lake of fire. Do you know that makes me shiver? That makes me shake. That makes me say, thank God I'm not going there, Lord. I would never want to be deceived to think that you're not the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. That He is the only way. He's the only truth. I believe, thank God, that there is only one way which people can be saved, and that's that, to know Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So when you're talking to people, there's different things. I'll talk to some people. I could be talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. That's what I feel they need to hear. Another person could be thumbing themselves at God. I said, there's a price to pay. There's a heaven and a hell. Where are you going to go? Well, I don't believe in that. That's offensive to me. What did they say up there? This statement is very unpleasant, but it's a true statement. Amen. I hate the thought of hell. I hate the thought of anybody going to the lake of fire. Wow. You know, the first great awakening in this country before the Revolutionary War, there was a huge, the great awakening, number one, there was a great move of God. And that movement was based upon a lot of on the fear of God. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? And that is a Jonathan Edwards, I'm trying to think, the well-known preacher, had that message. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But there would be people just streaming up front, repenting, giving their lives to God. Well, now I understand this, that all of God's wrath and anger was what? Was poured out on the cross, on Jesus, right? That's the only way I can go off scot-free. That's the only way that I can be made whole. That's the only way that I can be cleansed of my sins is by the blood. So I'm saying, Lord, I believe from Isaiah 53, all my sickness, all diseases, all my sins, all my craziness, all the tangled things in my life, they're on the cross. When I'm looking at Jesus, I am looking at sin when he died, when he took that sin to my cross. But the truth of the matter is that first move of God, people were getting the hell scared out of them. And it changed. I mean, they had to have this. But, you know, not to get off track, you know, you hear about moves of God's, and not every move of God is perfect, by the way. Because you had this, people were so terrified, that I think his name is it Jonathan Edwards, or the one that was the great, is that, in his church, his own uncle took his life because he just said, I cannot handle this guilt. I can't handle this. I can't get rid of this guilt, this fear, and everything I'm going through. Another individual associated with him took her life because of condemnation and fear. And so what happened is Jonathan Edwards, he went back. He kind of stopped. And that revival kind of died down. And then a guy named George Whitfield. Am I saying it right? Does anybody know? He was well known. And so he came to Jonathan Edwards' church. And he said, hey, you may have not done everything perfect, but he says, we got to continue on with this move of God. And Jonathan Edwards was on the front row, and he said, I just wept the whole service. And then he continued preaching, and the move of God continued. Why am I saying all of that? That move of God wasn't perfect. Is when you're speaking with people, allow the Lord to give to you what you should say to them. Don't just give them the five steps of the Roman road, but don't have any heart in it. Here's this. Right? Allow the Lord to speak to you. You never know what somebody's been going through or what they've been thinking or everything. So letting the Lord lead you could be exactly what they need to hear, whether it's about his grace, hearing about heaven and hell, talking about his prosperity, whatever it is the Lord would give you. Amen? But Jesus continued, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Can you believe that? Let me just stop real quick. It says, those who did not believe. We got disciples following Jesus everywhere he went who thought they were believers. And when he started laying out the gospel the way he did of who he was, it offended them. And they realized then, we don't believe in Jesus. Wow. They did not believe in who it would betray him. And he was saying, from this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him from the Father. That's why I'm always praying for my family. I pray this, thank you that your hand is upon them, Lord. Thank you that they belong to you. Thank you. I don't care what's going on. They can't get away from you. You know, those things are powerful and important, and that will come to pass. I don't know when. Things like that, I never pray, Lord, if it's your will. No, they belong to me. For you and your household shall be saved. Amen. They belong to the Father. They may have to come through a knot hole backwards, but they're coming. They're coming. They may come bruised, they may come buck naked, how, you know what I'm talking about spiritually, but they are coming. Hallelujah. But it says it's the kindness of the Lord, amen, that brings a person to him. That's in Romans chapter 2. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads an individual to repentance. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Can you believe that? How many millions of people came to Christ during that first move? 65 again, it says, he was saying, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. And as a result of this, many of his disciples left and would no longer walk with him. Wow. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to leave also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have already, listen, this is wonderful. And we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9, I want to read a couple more scriptures. You see, we have this treasure, it says, in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, right? Not in our strength and flesh. We are hard-pressed on every side. This is the thing. Didn't matter what Jesus said. Didn't matter what was going on. They may not have understood exactly everything they said, but this was the key. He says, where should we go? Because we have already believed. Jesus, we already know you're the Son of God. We don't understand maybe this thing about eat my flesh and drink my blood. We don't get it. It freaks us out. But we have already determined that we believe you are the Messiah. How many in here have already believed? Regardless of what comes against you, verse 8 of that 2 Corinthians says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're not giving up. Amen. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We don't always know why things happen and how they happen, but we are not in despair because we have already decided that we believe. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. Struck down, but not destroyed, because we know we carry within us the power of the Holy Spirit. So we may not understand everything that's going on, but we have already determined that we believe and we're not turning back. And then a little few verses down, this is the key right here. Paul says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, how many people here have the same spirit of faith that the disciples had? And since we had the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. It's, what is he saying? He's talking about all those things that he's going through, but he says, man, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. God's taking me through this. God is with me. He'll never forsake me. God's power is with me. He's always going to provide for me. Amen. He's always there to cover me in all my foolish mistakes still. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then verse 70, Jesus said, answered them, said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. So the thing that I love at the beginning, all this thing, everything that went through from the beginning of chapter 6 of John, if you read it, of Jesus and this big crowd, feeding the 15,000, him getting on a boat and trying to take off because he knew, it says that they were just trying to make him, they were trying to force him and take him by force and make him king so he could be the permanent baker, bread maker. The everyday bread maker and the everyday fish maker, right? Multiply fish. Going through all of that, right? To where he starts talking about who he was, what he was here to do, to have the 15,000 say, we're out of here, and then come down to the 500 saying, we're out of here, down to just the 12. Can you believe that? Just the 12 on his base. And the whole thing was, says, the main thing for you and I taken from this, and he says, Lord, where we should go? We've already determined that we believe. You can't say, so Lord, we thank you that regardless of what we're facing, amen, what comes against you, Satan, the enemy, Lord Jesus, thank you that we've already said, Lord, we already believe. We know we may not understand some things, but we believe in you. You'll reveal it. Amen. You'll show us. You'll take care of it. But Father, we belong to you. Father, even as we see a lot of people that I've seen or read about that have given up on their faith. There'll be others that'll come in. We know that. But people that have given up on their faith, or they'll say, I don't believe that anymore. That's too hard of a saying. Lord, we thank you that these people, us together, that's who's tonight, Lord, that we've determined in our heart that we belong to you, Lord. We believe in you. Lord, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your victory. Lord, those areas that the enemy presses against us, Lord, we thank you for victories. We continue to trust you, hold firm, seek you. Father, you're going to bring breakthrough in those areas. Father God, you're going to reveal yourself. Father, you're going to make a way in those areas. You're going to bless our homes in Jesus' name. Lord, those things that still seem crooked sometimes in our lives, we all have those things, I'm sorry. But Lord, we've already determined that we believe in you, Father God, and you're the one that makes every crooked path straight. So Father, we declare thank you for making those crooked things straight in Jesus' name. We thank you for a revelation of who you are. We thank you for continuing to reveal your goodness to us, God, as we walk this thing together called life. As we walk with you, Lord Jesus, and you make our path straight. Your word says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, we thank you that we have that light. Your Holy Spirit, your word, your power, one another, brothers and sisters, as we walk that path, we thank you, Lord, that you're revealing what's ahead of us. Maybe sometimes just step by step, amen? But you are with us and you're leading and guiding us. We thank you for that, Father, and we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.